And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising him for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told him. This is the word of God.
Glad that you joined us this morning. We are celebrating our Christmas Eve service, as you know, this morning. So we will not be here this evening, but we want to just take this time this morning to really understand the fullness of why we're here. I mean, why do we do church, if you will? Why do we come Sunday after Sunday? Why do we have this time together in fellowship? And there's many, many applications and ways to explain why we are who we are and why we worship the way we worship. But this morning, I want to focus on worship within itself, because many times, you know, we all come together and they talk about the baby Jesus, and that's wonderful. Thank God for Jesus. I praise you, Lord, that you came. And came as a human being and as God, in order that he can grow with mankind and show mankind what it means to be holy in an unholy world. Because that's who Jesus is. That's what he did. He's the only one that could. But this morning, we're not celebrating baby Jesus. What we're celebrating this morning is the entire aspect of why we worship Jesus. And as we get into the message this morning, we want to look at the first worship service of our Lord and Savior. Because when Jesus was born and he was in that manger, there was worship going on. There was worship happening. It's the official first worship service of Jesus Christ. And we today are experiencing beyond what they experienced then, because when Jesus was born, He grew into a young man, then he grew into a man, and he became all that God called him to be, because his whole purpose was to be here in obedience to the Father. If you notice, everything that Jesus did, he did as the Father directed. He said, I'm here to do my Father's business. Even at a young man, around 12 years old, as his parents had come to the temple and their annual service that they would do, and they would come and they would dedicate and they would sacrifice. Well, they left and Jesus wasn't with them. And they didn't notice he was gone for a while. Now think about that. Home Alone started all the way back then. What happened was is that they all had a huge group of people and a bunch of people that was following them, and they all went as family groups, and they would leave as family groups. Well, Jesus stayed behind, and he was in the temple. And when they came back and they found him, they said, why are you here? Why didn't you leave with us? He said, did you not know I would be about my Father's business? His Father's business was all that mattered to him. But as we look at the first worship service, most of the time when we think of worship, we think of what we have here on Sunday morning and the music and the wonderful time of singing, which is a most beautiful aspect of worship. But it's not really what worship is. It's an extension of worship. When the music is played and the voices come together and they sing and they worship God, they're singing from the depths of their own hearts and the depth of their own soul to the Lord. And the wonderful thing that we have here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks, as you've witnessed today, the talent is just amazing. But it's the anointing that comes when you have people that are really, truly worshiping and not entertaining. See, we're not supposed to be entertaining you or entertaining ourselves. We're supposed to be worshiping the Lord. And that comes from the attitude of the heart, not just the actions displayed. And we know that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us. So understanding that, you are the church. This is just a building. And so worship doesn't just happen here. It's called to happen within each of us, within our lives, day in and day out. Worship is much more than just singing and playing instruments. True worship is the attitude of the heart. And it's not intended to be at a designated place. We celebrate as we worship together in a designated place because we are called as a family of God to come together as the body in unity, worshiping God as a group of people. But truly that can't happen unless we are worshiping individually. Because it's the individual heart of obedience to God that calls us to worship Him. And as we worship Him, and you come to the body of Christ, and the other believers come together, we're all together in one accord because we're all in obedience to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And that's what worship is all about. It's not about a time and place, but rather it's an ongoing lifestyle. Worship is an ongoing lifestyle. Now, with that said, there is something special about certain events and certain things that come that bring our attention to worship and give us a picture of what true worship looks like. And the Christmas story is one of those events. Because, again, there was a lot of worship happening at the Christmas story and at that time. Let's look at those involved in this worship service. First, there was the angel who brought forth the news of the Messiah's arrival. In Luke 2, 9 through 12, an angel of the Lord came to the shepherds with the announcement of Jesus' arrival. And verse 10 says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. So this angel, this messenger, was operating in an act of worshiping God, being obedient to come and share Jesus is being born. Jesus is coming. He was in an act of worship as he announces this joyful event. And notice too, as soon as he made the announcement, he's joined by other heavenly hosts or other angels. In verses 13 through 14, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." The angels of heaven were rejoicing at the announcement of Jesus' birth. And truly, the angels worship God all the time. They're in a place of worship. They're with Him in that place of worship all the time, day in and day out. We, by faith, also have access to the throne room, and we, by faith, also have the ability to worship day in and day out. So the angels are all worshiping here. And secondly, we have the shepherds who now join in this worship. They first go to see for themselves this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and then they go tell everyone that they know. And verse 20 says, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them." They were now in a full heart of worship. They were worshiping God. They were praising God. So we have the angels rejoicing in worship. We now have the shepherds also in worship. Now let's not neglect Mary and Joseph. We know they're worshiping, because this is a big thing for them. Number one, for Mary, I mean, the Holy Spirit came upon her. She was conceived not by man, but by God Himself. And because of that, as she worshiped within herself, she pondered all of these things. Verse 19, it gives us a peek at Mary's heart. It says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." No, the scripture says, "Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in the sight of the Lord." And the truth is that Mary's heart wasn't just pondering, but she was worshiping. Because she also accepted the call that God had placed upon her life, that she would bear the Messiah. Now, Joseph had his struggles in the beginning. He was going to put her away. So put her away quietly so it would be no big scandal going on. But the angel also appeared to him and said, "Joseph, don't put her away. Take her as your wife, because she has not been with another man, but she's conceived by the Holy Spirit." So Joseph now is also in a place of worship, because he sees the truth and he's also walking in obedience. Now thirdly, we have the wise men from the east who come to worship. In Matthew chapter 2, 9 through 11, we read, "When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came over and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So we see the wise men now. They see the star. They travel. They find where the star is beaming above this barn or cave, if you will. Which chances are it was probably a cave where they kept the animals. And they come in and they worship. They submit themselves into a place of knowing, because the Spirit of God has already confirmed in their hearts who this young babe would be and who he is. And so they present gifts to him of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And this is one reason that we celebrate gift giving today. I know we have the secular side of Christmas, and I'll talk about that again in a moment. But the truth of the matter is that gift giving and the celebration of the greatest gift ever given is why we exchange gifts, as believers anyway, at Christmas time. We celebrate the one true gift, the one gift that could not be matched by any store or any online shopping, and guaranteed to ship on time. Because once you receive Jesus, you've received the gift. It's instant. There's no delays. And what a wonderful season that we have, and a season of worship. All of these involved in this worship service. Now, I want us to notice where this service took place. Again, it was in a stable, probably in a cave. There were no instruments there. There was just the cattle mooing and the sheep baaing and the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. There was no band. There was no light show except for the star, the only light show that they had. They didn't all get it all prepared and make it look as pretty as they could make it and as good as they could make it before they let anybody in to see Jesus. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about the location. There were no trained musicians and singers. Again, just a smelly stable with farm animals. And you ask, well, why do you mention that? What does that to do with today? Because today we have so many that feel that the building is the house of worship. And that it's where people go to worship. Well, I go to church on Sunday and worship. Or I go on Wednesday and I worship. Or I go here and I go there and I worship. And that is something that happens when you are a believer of Christ and you go with other believers, you worship together. But truly, if your heart is not in a place of worship before you arrive, this is just a building. There's nothing fancy about this place. We could decorate it. We could paint it. We could expand it. We could do all the things that culture tells us you're supposed to do in order to draw people to come in. But it has absolutely nothing to do with worship. The truth of the matter is that worship starts here. It starts here. And if it's not here, it can't be here. It can just be a show. And it can sound really good. And all the lights are perfect. And everything can be perfectly put together. And believe me, this is what a lot of places aim and strive to do. They want a perfect service. But God doesn't demand perfection from His people. Jesus came because man was imperfect. We can't go outside of Jesus Himself and create something that's going to be built on a true foundation. The revolving door will be there. You'll have people flowing, and then they come out, they come in, they come out. But there's no foundation there because there's no place of worship. It's just a place of community gathering or social gathering. Now, looking at this story, we see that none of that is true. Worship begins and ends with Jesus. Again, the first worship service was at His birth. And today, we are the house of worship because Christ dwells in each one of you. And as believers, we're the temple of the Spirit, as I mentioned earlier. So ultimately, it doesn't matter where you go to worship. It doesn't matter what the place looks like. Doesn't matter what it smells like, preferably good. And all y'all with your perfume, y'all smell good. And I like to come and smell good people. But honestly, if we had to meet in a cave, could we still worship? If we had to meet in a secret place, as many around the world have to do because of the threat of violence upon them if they worship anything other than what they're told to worship, or in some cases not to worship at all. Can you worship? The Lord says where two or more are gathered, He's in the midst. Well, we know that He's with us when we're alone. Bringing us together just bonds the unity of the body of Christ. And truly, when we're all in this place of worship individually, the church is effective wholly. Because what happens is that God moves in each of us to do what we're called to do when we're in the place of obedience and we're in the place of worship. And as He reaches in and calls us to be obedient, and we're in worship and we obey and we do what He calls us to do, then we might be the foot today that He's called to run with the message. We might be the hand today that we're called to do the work of whatever needs to be done around us. He might be the voice that he's called to send forth and speak out the good news. You might not be any of the obvious things or instruments that he will use, but as you grow in Christ and as you walk in obedience, you will be used because the Spirit of God will use you. And we talked about this, I believe, in our last message. And he doesn't call the able, he calls the willing. All of these involved here were willing to worship. All of these involved in the Christmas story were being obedient to worship. And if your heart is right, you can worship anytime and any place. And I believe that the angels are also worshiping right along with us. I believe that they're singing loudly, and we don't see them and we don't hear them. And quite honestly, I think our culture has drawn a little too much to talking about angels and TV shows and movies and all the things, and they've mischaracterized so much of what angelic behavior is supposed to be. Because truly they are messengers, and they are also helpers as God sends them out according to His will to minister to those in need. And we're also called to be careful when we entertain strangers, because you might be entertaining an angel unaware. That's kind of interesting. That guy you pick up, or the girl you talk to in the grocery store, or whatever it might be, God may be ministering to you. And how many of you notice this too? When you're in a place where you're really worshiping God and He calls you to minister to someone, how many times does that come back on you tenfold? How many times do you feel like you've walked away and you're ministered to? More times than you could ever give. And ultimately, that's the truth. John gives us a picture of angels worshiping in the book of Revelation. I encourage you to go and read and study that. So understanding this, I hope that in your hearts, I hope that you will open your hearts to worshiping every day. Not just on Sundays or Wednesdays, or not just in a building, not just at Christmas time, not just at Easter, but every day in your heart. The Scriptures tell us today is the day. Yesterday is gone. We can't live in the past. We can't go back and worship yesterday's events and be excited. I mean, we can be excited about things God has done, don't get me wrong, but we can't live in the past. We can't make the past our idol. And the future, we know what the Word tells us. The future is coming, and we know what we're going to have and what we're going to receive fully when we see Jesus face to face. But that is when He says it's time. When the Father says, okay, today's the day, then He will come for His church. And that's an exciting time. But we can't live so far in the clouds that we miss doing what we're called to do today. The present. Today is the day of obedience. It's the day of salvation. It's the day of obedience. It's the day we're called to do what God's called us to do. And I've mentioned this many times, but I believe that one of the main reasons that God doesn't take us home as soon as we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior is because He's got work for us to do, ministering to those who haven't received, ministering to those who are struggling, that are believers, but maybe they're going through a difficult season. We're called to minister. We're called to encourage. We're called to uplift our brothers and sisters. We're called to reach out to the lost. So many things that we're called to do. It's not necessarily a title. It doesn't have to be a title. God doesn't title things. I'm not really big on titles. It took me forever to sign pastor on an email, because I just don't like titles. I'm just like you guys. I'm just following what God called me to do. And I want to walk that walk in obedience. And I want you to walk your walk in obedience. And I want us to be effective, because we are worshiping God from here. And we're walking that worship out in obedience to what He's called us to do. Maybe this will also help us look at the Christmas season a little differently too. Let's be careful not to get wrapped up in all the traditions of the holiday, but keep our eyes and our hearts focused on Jesus, the true gift. Because for us, it's not Christmas without Jesus. It's Xmas. Because you take Christ out of it, and believe me, they're taking Christ out of everything they can today. But you can't take Christ out of Christmas. I wrote this several years ago, and I don't know if I've actually shared it or not, but it's a little poem, if you will. And it's called "It's Not Christmas Without Jesus." The race is on to the sellathons, and people rush to get their stuff. The lists are long and the shoppers throng, but it never seems to be enough. There's Santa Claus and Christmas trees with lights and ribbons everywhere. But hearts are really shallow and emotions running high, for the reason for the season isn't there. Our families get together. Our traditions are all intact. We smile and come together and really put on the act. There's always one who struggles and seems to bring in strife. But soon it'll all be over and we'll get back to our usual life. So why do we take this season and do it every year, pretending things will be different than the last? Even for the children whose eyes are full of cheer, soon for them, this Christmas is in the past. Their minds will now be turned to what they want next year, and their hearts are filled with discontent. And another Christmas season already came and went. Never understanding what it's truly all about. Just give me this and give me that as they sit around and pout. So if I may suggest this year a different point of view. Make Jesus the focus of the day, and maybe you'll find the peace of God, which is always fresh and new. Will you carry beyond just today? For it's not Christmas without Jesus. The celebration's empty at its best. He's the reason for all seasons, and in Him we can truly find our rest. Father, we thank you so much for this day of celebration. And we thank you, Lord, that we do celebrate the coming of our King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that you're not a baby anymore. And we know that you came into this world to give us peace, to bring salvation to all those who have ears to hear. And Father, we know that when you return, you will be bringing the sword, and you will be bringing justice. Father, we are a thankful people to you because you took upon yourself. You sent Jesus, your Son, to take upon his body and his entire being all of our transgressions and all of our sins. And because he was obedient to you, we can stand today and we can worship. And we can praise God, and we can lift our hands, and we can hear the music and hear the words. But more importantly, Lord, we're singing from our heart to you, because we are now bringing to you the gift of worship, as the wise men brought, as the shepherds brought, as Joseph and Mary had, as the angels all had in that beautiful morning or evening when Jesus was laying in that manger, and they all came. We come now because of you, Jesus. We come and we worship. And we give thanks, and may our hearts be received from you as a blessing from your people to you, Lord. Our gift of worship, because you truly deserve all worship. You're our King, our Lord, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Morning. Could those there? Thank you. Thank you. All right. Thank you. I can say Merry Christmas. Nobody will be offended, right? Merry Christmas. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying: Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It's not exactly known when the first post-resurrection celebration of the Lord's Supper was. It could have been just after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, that 40-day period when Jesus appeared to many different people. Could have been then. It could have been after his ascension into heaven, as we just read here, and all the disciples went into the upper room, about 120, to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Could happen then. It could have happened, which is mentioned at the end of Acts chapter 2, after the first sermon that Peter preached, and 3,000 came to the Lord, and it says they broke bread daily and continued in the apostles' doctrine. Could have happened then. At any rate, the first Mary's Lord's Supper is what I want to focus on. What was Mary's first Lord's Supper like? Let that sink in. What was her reaction when Peter or John or Matthew recounted to her what was that last Passover Seder like with her son in that room? And when he took in the Seder and transformed it into something different. What was it like when she held in her hands the bread? And one of them told her, "Jesus said, your son said, this is my body." What was it like for her when they passed to her the cup and said, "Jesus said, this is my blood"? Were her eyes dry when she held those elements? We can only imagine the flood of memories from the miraculous birth when she heard the angel, when she had to travel to Bethlehem to give birth, the childhood. There's a lot of blank spaces on what happened in his childhood. Only thing we have in the scriptures is when he was in the temple teaching. But she remembered that too. Losing him and then finding him and knowing, wow, this... She didn't understand it all, but she treasured it in her heart. His ministry, his crucifixion, when she probably, the scripture doesn't say it, but she was there at the cross, but scripture doesn't say how she reacted, but imagine, as any mother in this room would imagine, seeing their son die and the body taken down, and seeing in some movies you see her holding the body, and there's many paintings and statues, the Pietà, of what that was like. And then the resurrection. But she's having her first Last Supper. What was that like for her? As we meditate on that, and we're going to do some self-examination, I want to use Mary as an example, some facets we can use in our self-examination. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 through 29. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks and eats in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." First of all, Mary was submitted. Luke 1:38. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. For Mary, God's will was her only option, and no matter what the consequences were. And we think about some of the consequences that fell upon her, or some of the things she had considered when the angel Gabriel visited her. She had a reputation that was at stake. Later on in Jesus' ministry, in John, it records that the Pharisees and the Sadducees confronted him, and they said to him, "We know who our Father is." That was a sort of hidden, veiled accusation at his childhood, as his bloodline, saying that he was illegitimate, which is an aspersion on Mary. Even in the Talmud, it says that Jesus was born by a Roman soldier. It's like the virgin birth is not enough to hold on to. You kind of had to exaggerate how bad it was to cast aspersions on Jesus' name. But Mary accepting this birth without a husband, being betrothed to Joseph, her reputation was at stake. And she was willing to lay that down. Her family honor, as a result, was at stake. In that culture, we've heard about stories in Muslim cultures how if a daughter or wife has done something, of ill repute, they would stone and kill the wife or the daughter. So her family honor was at stake. Her future marriage with Joseph was at stake. He could have left and walked out, and he was a righteous man that didn't do that, but that was at stake for her. Her own body was at stake. Not only the risk of stoning by those who would find out, and they wouldn't understand what had happened, the visitation of the angel Gabriel, but what would happen to her body in this miraculous event? It was unknown. But she put all that down and laid it down on the altar of sacrifice. So as we get ready to take of the elements today, let us be willing to lay down and just help ask the Holy Spirit to show us what are the things that we've been clinging to. What have we been holding on to that we refuse to lay down? That one thing, that stumbling block that keeps us from progressing on with the Lord. Secondly, Mary had saving faith. Some of us who come from a Roman Catholic tradition hold to some things that we as Protestants don't quite agree with, that Mary was sinless, perpetually virgin, and all the statues and honor that's due her is worthy of that. Now, we Protestants can sometimes go too far in not recognizing the great woman she was and not honoring her in that way, like we may honor Moses or Daniel or David. But Mary was a sinner just like the rest of us. And you don't have to have a record in the Bible what the sins were to say that she was a sinner. There's many people in the Bible that doesn't say what sins they did, and we know that they're sinners. But Mary said in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 47, in her song of praise, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary's confession and worship reveals she knew she was in need of a Savior, just like the rest of us. She who received such a great blessing needed salvation from the great blesser. The gift that she received did not outshine the giver. Her soul needed redemption from the one to whom she would give birth. So as we get ready to take this communion, let us consider any sins, whether it be action, thought, or deed, for which Christ died, and we can confess them and receive the cleansing and forgiveness. Mary was sincere. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 and verse 51. Pastor read one of these verses, and it stood out to me. But Mary, in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, No, was it 19? Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 51. Then she went down from them and came to Nazareth. Then he went down from them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. This is after Jesus was teaching in the temple. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. For such a simple Jewish woman who probably, aside from what the miraculous thing that happened to her before the birth of Jesus, before the announcement of the angel Gabriel, she probably never traveled more than a mile outside of her village of Nazareth. And most people did. They married people within a few miles of where they lived. They worked there and they died there. So she was a humble, simple person. And for these miraculous things to come to her, it was way beyond her understanding. However, she kept these things in her heart, the things that she didn't understand. She held on to them. She was like the disciples. There were times the disciples heard the sayings of Jesus, saw his miracles and the things he did, and they did not understand. But they kept them. Otherwise, we wouldn't have them today written down for us through centuries. She's like us in that sometimes we're stumped by things we don't understand. We read scriptures and there's things that don't click. Sometimes we're tempted to despair because of tragic events and trials that happen that we don't quite understand. But a sincere heart will receive and retain the things that God says and does. In due time, the Holy Spirit removes the clouds like the dawn of a new day. So before we take this communion, for this Lord's Supper, let us consider any bitterness or cynicism that's taking root in our hearts, unanswered prayers, troubles still going on. It could lead a heart to grow hard and reject God's words and ways. Let us just, if we have any hardness that's set in, may the Lord help us to confess that today. You can start serving the elements. Thank you. Self-examination doesn't mean hiding in the shadows when the Holy Spirit shines. But it also doesn't mean using our own flashlight. Thank you. You know, our flashlight's kind of dull when we look at ourselves. It can be kind of bright when we focus on other people. It doesn't mean looking inside with our own microscope, because that gets unfocused. We let ourselves off the hook a little bit too easily. It's like going back to the Garden of Eden, hearing the voice of God asking, "Where are you?" And not wearing fig leaves to cover up. Not blame shifting. Not having excuses, rationalizations, or comparisons with other people. Whether we just say, like David said in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And if there is any wicked way in me, lead me in a way everlasting." May the Holy Spirit apply Mary's example of submission, saving faith, and sincerity. And may this moment be our upper room of disciples in the presence of a risen Jesus. Okay. Wait a few more minutes. As the elements are being served, let's just take a second and reflect. If there's anything that we've mentioned or anything else you need to confess, let's think about it now. Amen. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let us take of the cup.
At this time, we're going to, if we have the candles, if we can pass those out. We're going to have our candle lighting song as we all stand together. You don't have to stand to get your candle, though. I'll let you see just a little bit longer. Just want to remind you, we do have food in the other room. We want you guys to stay in fellowship with us as long as you can. And we'll be serving that right up after the service. What a blessed time. Thank you, Johnny, for that beautiful communion. And I know that we're all in this place of worship. We're all in this place today celebrating the excitement of our birth of Jesus Christ. And I know that the candle lighting service that we do every year, a lot of people are like, what started that? Where did it go? I haven't done a study on where the candle lighting started, but from my perspective, the candle lighting represents each one of us has the light of Christ. We have his light shining in us. You know, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." But then he also said to his disciples and his teachings, he said, "You're the light of the world." We're an extension of his light. We're an extension of him. And as the church comes together, and as we light our candles this morning, I want us to remember that your candle is very important. Your candle represents. Your candle represents your acknowledgement in your own heart that the light of Jesus shines in you. Has everyone gotten? Everyone has a candle? Okay. I'm going to go ahead and start lighting, and then I'm going to pass on the front row, and if y'all will turn. Light the ones behind you. I think you can go ahead and turn the lights out. I think we should be able to see how to light everything else from here. Let's all stand. And as we take this candle and we hold it up, and this is not to be any type of weird worship service or anything like that. This is just an identification that we are the light that Jesus passed on to us. And if you noticed, each one turned and lit another light. That's what the body of Christ does. Not only does it light the lights of those who don't know him, as the Holy Spirit calls them, and we share the gospel and they receive Christ, their light is then also lit. But sometimes, within the body of Christ, our lights are a little dim. And as we come in obedience to the Lord, ministering to one another, sharing with one another, encouraging one another, we're actually helping them to restart the flame or beef it up and continue walking with the light that God has placed within them. We're the light of the world because Jesus is the source. He is the light. One thing that we know is that, you know, other religions proclaim that they have someone who is enlightened. Jesus was not enlightened. He was the light. He was already enlightened when he came because he was God and man. And if anyone comes and says, I've been enlightened, well, that means that you can also become unenlightened. But in Christ, we have the true eternal light. Amen. Let's all sing together Silent Night.
Silent night, holy night, holy sun, all is bright, round yon virgin
Father, we thank you so much for the precious gift that you gave us. And we all come together today, Lord, with a heart of worship. And we come today, Lord, with this candle lit, recognizing that you are our source of light. You have lit a fire within us. Let us now go forth in the calling of which you placed upon our lives to be a light unto the world. Let your gospel be preached in every nation, in every tongue. Let those who have heard and rejected, that their hearts would be stirred, be drawn to you, Lord, and that you would sustain your people, using us, Lord, your body, your servants, to do what you called us to do. We glorify your name. We thank you, and we love you. And all God's people said, amen, amen. And amen.